13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the last part of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So last week we looked at the first beast that came out of the sea, and we discussed how that one is most likely a Gentile, and he is, in my opinion, the Antichrist, the one that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2, the one that is the man of sin. And we find him in the Old Testament in Daniel, that prince that shall come. It says there, the prince that shall come, the little prince that shall come, the one who is the Antichrist. And also the one that we find in Daniel, also speaking of the abomination of desolation, when he sits in the temple and he declares himself to be God. So that was the one we talked about last week, is that first beast who is going to be a political leader. So it's more of a political, military leader, the first beast. And he is going to be most likely a Gentile, seeing that he comes out of the sea. And in my opinion, I would suggest that he has ties to Rome. And there's reasons why I believe that. According to the prophecy in Daniel 9, that speaks of the people of the prince that shall come. So in history, if you go back to Titus in AD 70, which is what the prophecy was speaking of, that's the event when they're going to lay flat like a flood the city. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. And we have it in history that we can look back, and it was Titus the Roman that came and they destroyed the city and made it flat. And they destroyed the whole city. So we know when it says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, it has to be a Roman, according to that. So the little prince that's going to come, his people are the Romans. So however you want to see it as, maybe like he might be a Jesuit who is going to be a ruler, who is going to come up likely right after rapture, maybe before, and he's going to arise, and he is going to have an affiliation with Rome. So that's what we have there in the first beast. And we talked about that last week, how he is also of the empire, the last empire, the fourth beast in Daniel, that speaks of, there in Daniel, I believe 7, that speaks of the four beasts that are going to rise. And there it speaks of not actual people, but more empires that will reign from the time of the Babylonian captivity until Christ sets up his kingdom at the end of the world. So there we have empires, but we made a distinction. Now it's talking about an actual man that speaks of in 2 Thessalonians as a man of sin. So it's not in any way a man of God as we are to be, in according to Titus and Timothy. Thou man of God, flee these things. Here we have a man of sin. His whole character is going to be a character of sin and iniquity. So we find that in the first 10 verses here in chapter 13. But here we come in at chapter 11. Now we have another beast coming up out of the earth. Now this beast is very interesting. I might be mistaken, but I don't think we read about this man in the Old Testament. Now, if you have any other thoughts on that, you could share with me afterwards. But this man here is, we read there in where is it now, in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," so that's Satan, "and out of the mouth of the beast," now that's the first beast, the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So here he's mentioned as a false prophet. And actually three times altogether in Revelations, this man is referred to as a false prophet. Now here we have a religious man. The first man was a political man, more of a military leader. I would suggest that. And more, maybe even he is associated with politically also with Rome, but here we have one that's religiously, I would say, is also linked with Rome, but in a wider sense of the great apostasy. They're all going to be, how do we say this, gathered together again as this great harlot, it says, they're the great whore, where they're going to be all together, but in a religious way. And everyone who is going to be left behind after the rapture, who are not part of the church, the ones who have false professions in the wider church, they'll be left behind and they will give their allegiance to Rome. And they'll be reclaimed. Like we had a Reformation in the 1600s. We think of the Reformation that came out of Rome. Well, they're going to go back into Rome after the rapture. But of course, there's going to be many, many saved, and many will go into the kingdom, both Jew and Gentile, and they will be reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But here we have another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, what does it mean, out of the earth? If we had one that came out of the sea, earlier in verse 1, we now have one in verse 11 that came out of the earth, another beast. Now, this is another monster. The word there is a strong word for it. It's actually a monster came out of the earth now. And this man is a little bit different. He had two horns. It mentions like a lamb. Notice how it mentions like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. Now, two horns like a lamb, he would have a very deceptive character. He would seemingly be gentle from the outside, and he has two horns like a lamb. He's going to show himself as a gentleman initially, and he's going to look like he is a man of God even. But what does he speak like? He spoke as a dragon. He speaks as a dragon. And we have Satan pictured in Revelations over and over again as the dragon. And his speech is from the mouth of hell itself. He has a deceptive look, but what comes out from inside is satanic. And in verse 12 it says, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he has the same power as the first beast. And notice how they have power given unto them for 42 months? Yeah, 42 months in verse 5. The first beast has power 42 months, but it's the same power now is given to the second beast. And this is all satanic power. And God, what we find here in Revelations is God is in absolute control. He allows them this power. He tells them exactly what they are going to do, and they will actually do exactly what God says. Just like in the Old Testament, as I studied in Daniel, and I went back and saw when it talked about Alexander the Great and how he's going to conquer. And the Word of God was so accurate in describing the events that it's been a great dispute throughout the church age of the naysayers, and they would say that Daniel was actually written afterwards because it could not have been so accurate. And it just brings our attention to how accurate prophecy is. This is exactly what's going to happen when these two beasts are going to rise up. And this beast is going to rise up in a midpoint of the tribulation. I'm not sure if people will know who he is until the midpoint of the 7 years. So there's a 7-year tribulation. The first 3.5 years are relatively mild. And then at the midpoint, if we can say it, all hell will break loose on the earth. And Satan is going to come down. He's going to be cast out of heaven with his demons. And they're going to come down and he's going to indwell that man of sin that's going to sit down in the temple as God. And that man, that first beast, is going to stop the sacrifices. He's going to break his covenant that he made with Israel for 7 years. And he's going to sit down as God himself. But then we find at the same time that there's going to be this beast that's going to rise up out of the earth, most likely a Jewish man. Now the sea in Scripture talks about the Gentile nations often, the restlessness of the Gentile nations and so on. And the earth typifies the land of Israel. So this man is most likely going to come, and all of this will happen in Jerusalem, in Israel. So the whole world's perspective or their gaze will be on Israel. It's going to be on the holy city. And I find it quite interesting. It's not down in Brazil, for example, or in Canada that this will happen. But Satan knows where God's throne is, where the real God is. This counterfeit is going to take, he knows exactly where to go, into the temple. And he knows where God sits, where God has sat, where God's sanctuary was amongst his people. He knows exactly that. And he's going to, and we're going to find him there, of all places, sitting in the throne where Christ alone should have. And he's going to declare himself as God. And now we have this false man, who I believe is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the evil Trinity. We have Satan, the dragon, coming down from heaven. He is like the counterfeit of God. We have this man who sits, the first beast, sits on the throne of where Christ alone should dwell. And then we have this other man who comes up, most likely Jewish, and he's going to point to this man and say, worship him, just like the Holy Spirit does with Christ. So we have Satan in his deceptive and counterfeit character. That's how he's always done it, and that's how he will do it to the very end. He's going to deceive the world, and people will think they see one thing, and it's going to be completely fake and a counterfeit. It's not going to be the real thing because they refused to love Christ and to believe in Christ. And because they refused that and they rejected Christ, God is going to give them over to a strong delusion. And so he says here, he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now this man is quite a dictator. He loves force. He loves to force people. He doesn't care about your feelings. He loves to force people to do things that they might not even want to do. But he is a dictator. And he is going to cause, eight times from verse 11 to 18 in the Greek, the same word cause is mentioned by this man. He causeth. He is a man who loves to force. He is an absolute dictator. It's going to cause the whole world to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And we talked last week about how this deadly wound that was healed, three times it mentions it here in verse 14, which had a wound by the sword and did live and so on. This man, the first beast, he would have had some kind of counterfeit death and resurrection. In one way, he was an antichrist as well. He was going to be just like Christ, pretend that he died and rose again. And the whole world will see this. And by that act, the whole world will worship him. They will actually be deceived to think that he is truly of God. Because who can do such a thing, come up from the dead? And then we find this man here, who is like Christ as well, in a sense that he doeth great wonders. So he's a false prophet now, who does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now that's exactly what the Jewish people wanted with Christ, isn't it? The Jews look for a sign. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says, there shall be no sign given to you except the sign of Jonah, where he told them about how he was going to die and come up from the dead. But they were looking for a sign, Jewish people. And here's the man as well, another man, who is going to come and also deceive the world as this prophet that they were looking for, the Jewish people as well. Is this the prophet that should come, they asked of Christ? And so on. Here we have a prophet who is going to do signs that seem to be of no other origin than divine. Because it says here, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And where else do we find this in the Old Testament? We think of Elijah, how he made, when these 50 people would come to get him, two times he would cause fire to come down from heaven. It says he was a man of God. It says there he's a man of God. You can bring down fire from heaven. You can read it for yourself in Kings there. But here we have this same power given to this man. And if we actually think about this, it should cause us to take a step back when we see supernatural things happening in the world. Is this really of God? Because I have friends of mine who have told me, well, not really friends, but I know them, and they've told me things of a supernatural nature in relation to like speaking in tongues and healings, so-called healings, and so on. And immediately they attribute lots of these things to God and so on. But here we have somebody who does great wonders in verse 13. So that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I mean, people will be deceived completely by this, because who can bring fire down from heaven? And of course, we know in Job, Satan does that as well. He brings wind, a powerful wind that destroys. He causes war to happen. He works in people's minds. He does miracles that seem to be out of this world. We think of there in at Moses, when Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses there in Egypt before the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. We think of all those magicians and the miracles that they did. They imitated God. And here we have the height of deception. This man is going to deceive the whole world, and he's going to do great wonders. So even fire comes down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So people are going to be able to see it. I'm sure social media is going to go viral with these things. And here we read again in verse 14, and he deceiveth them. See, here we have it again, deception. Even though he had two horns like a lamb, we have his deception. He looks good before men, but what's really in his heart? He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. So he's going to cause an image, and this is really very indicative of the history of the Gentile nations. They love idols, and they love images, and they worship images. I noticed this as I studied this in the Old Testament, how when the times of the Gentiles started, there in at the captivity of Babylon, when the people of Israel were taken from Israel to Babylon, and that first empire took its place with Nebuchadnezzar, and after that the Medo-Persians with Darius and Cyrus, and after that Alexander the Great with Greece, and at the end Rome, spanning right to the very end here. But at the beginning, with Nebuchadnezzar, there in Daniel, I think it's chapter 4, how he set up this great image. The times of the Gentiles now, the Jewish people are going to be removed from their land until Christ is going to set up his kingdom. There's this great span, the times of the Gentiles. It's going to start with an image erected, just like this man Nebuchadnezzar would want the whole, not the whole world at the time. That's where this is different than that. But all the ones in that location, in that locality, all the ones that were under that empire, they would be made to fall down before this image of Nebuchadnezzar. An image set up, a large image, and it would have to fall down before this image and worship this image. And we think of these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they would refuse to do that. And they would be, I mean, we have a miracle there. These people are not going to be so blessed to be, that the death sentence is not going to go over them. Here we have these three young men, and they are spared from death. We remember the story how they were thrown into the furnace and they came out without a hair of their head singed. So we have God's tremendous deliverance there, but we have this image, is my point, set up at the start of the times of the Gentiles. It ends at the Roman Empire at the end. They're going to have this image set up. And actually, what do we read further here about this image? It says in verse 15, and this second beast, or this false prophet, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So here we have this image that he's going to set up. Now this first image, we have a last image. And this encompasses the times of the Gentiles. False religion. False worship. Worshiping something other than God. And we read in the Psalms over and over again how these idols are dumb idols. They can't speak. And so on. Now here we will have an exception of these dumb idols not being able to speak. Because here we have an image now. And that's why it's going to be so deceptive. And this image is going to be able to speak. And that is quite interesting. Seemingly having life, this image. And that is how they're all going to be deceived. Now we know with the emergence of AI and so on, we know how that could be possible in that sense, but this is way different than that, because it would not be a miracle to see that in our world, as even with AI. But this is actually going to be, look, very real. It's going to have a satanic power behind it, and a kind of a, how do we say this, a reality. It's going to be very real, but it's going to have a demonic influence behind it. And this man had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now here we have this man turning out to be a dragon. Just like it says in verse 11, he spoke like a dragon. He looks like a lamb. And he's going to be very much like a dragon, like a roaring lion. And he's going to force by economic means and by death to force people to worship the image of the beast. I mean, this is an extreme dictator here. And it says here in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, so there's going to be no distinctions, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So here we have this man who is going to, by economic means, he is going to force the whole world to, if they do not take the number of the beast, they will actually not be able to eat, buy, or sell, and there's going to be wholesale slaughter on all of the ones who do not have the mark of the beast. And what is this number? Here is wisdom. Verse 18, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, which is 666. So we have this number, and it's quite ironic. Even people now, I remember when I was a kid, and I heard about this number 666, and I remember going to Winnipeg once, and I saw this man with a T-shirt, and very clearly on his back, 666. And I couldn't believe, I was shocked because I had heard about this. And here's a man, not forced, and most people, I don't think, will even have to be forced they're actually going to be deceived. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 that they will believe the lie without having to be forced even. But then there's going to be those who might be reluctant, and this will push them over the edge. They will have to take that number. It says here, in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, what does that exactly mean, in their right hand or in their foreheads? There's been discussion about that. Some people talk about the chips that are going to be inserted into the forehead and into the right hand. Something that is going to, in our time now, we could see how that can happen. And the King James Version has that here. And that is something to take into consideration. In 1600s, I believe, when this was translated, it would never have made sense to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. It would not have made sense, but they did translate it like that. That is something to take into consideration. It could have been, or it could be, it's actually going to be a microchip inserted into the forehead and into the right hand. But it could also be translated a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So it could also be maybe even a tattoo. Now we have the Romans in the Old Testament, with Antiochus Epiphanes, for example. Now I don't think he was a Roman. But back in the day, they delighted in branding people or putting a tattoo on them, if you will. They had different ways of branding them. And they would, so all the world could see on this forehead, he is worshiping the beast, he is allowed to sell and buy, or in his right hand, or he doesn't have that. And if he doesn't have that, he can be killed. You could see that. Now, there's two ways to interpret this. I would suggest the latter, but it could be the former as well. So we have this time, and the timeline is important. I think I should be almost done here. And the timeline is important because this is going to happen at least 3.5 years from now. So if the rapture happened right now, if Christ comes right now and takes us home to be in heaven, this will happen 3.5 years. The first half of the tribulation is going to go past. And then in the midpoint, this whole chapter is taking up the middle point of the tribulation of the 7 years. At the 3.5 point mark, this is going to happen. And after that, now I'm not sure how long after this is going to happen. Maybe a few months. But it will be in the midpoint of the tribulation. The one man, the first beast, is going to sit down, for a little recap, he's going to sit down and say, I am God, worship me. And he's the man of sin. The Old Testament, we find him as the little horn, or we find him as the willful king, the one who's going to do everything according to his own will, and his God is power. He only has one God, and that is power. And he wants to subjugate the whole world under his feet. And then we have his accomplice coming up, this second man, who is more of a religious man. And by miracles and signs in religious means, he's going to deceive the whole world. And he's going to say, worship this man. He is God. Worship him. And this is going to happen. And he's going to make it right inside a temple, probably the temple court. Now the man of sin, the first beast, is going to sit down in the temple as God. And then the second guy is going to make an image right outside the temple, in the temple court, if I'm not mistaken, in that area. And he's going to make a huge image, and he's going to cause it to speak, and he's going to, by miracles and signs, deceive the whole world. And they're going to worship. It's going to be a universal thing. Notice how it says over and over again, the whole earth, them that dwell on the earth, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. It is a global thing. It is a universal thing. Everybody from the east to the west, it's going to encompass. And we have this number, and it says it is a number of a man. Now, we know the number of God, which is perfection or completeness. is seven. So God's number is seven. Man falls short of God's glory. Man always falls short. And actually, number of a man is six. So we have this man is a man indeed. By no means is he God, but he's going to be deceptive and cause the whole world to think that he is God. But he is going to be but a man. And we find that sometimes people say that the devil is really in charge of all of this. And last time we mentioned how Spurgeon once said that the devil, that man might be worse than the devil. I remember him saying that once. They're pretty much the same. And we find how wicked man actually is, because it wasn't just the devil, although we see Satan completely overtaking them. And we read there in chapter 16, we read it earlier, how the frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon, the first beast and the false prophet. And it says that the frogs were demons. So they were truly demon-possessed and so on. But we don't find the devil in the lake of fire. We find the first people in the lake of fire were these two men. We read it later on in Revelations. And they were the first people that were cast into the lake of fire was the beast and the false prophet. And they're going to be in there 1,000 years by themselves for 1,000 years before anybody else is cast in there. And then we find the devil locked up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But we have the wickedness of these two men, and their end is going to be severe, and they will be judged before anybody else. That's one nice thing we can take from this. These two men who are going to blaspheme God, the first guy it says here, he is going to open his mouth in blasphemy against God, in blaspheming his name and his tabernacle, the place where God dwells, and them that dwell in heaven, everything that belongs to God. He hates God with a passion. That's the man of sin. And we have the second guy who is just as bad. And he is going by great wonders deceive the whole world. They too will be cast. These two men will be the first ones in the lake of fire. And God is going to judge them. So really, it has been quite an interesting chapter. It has been I just wanted to know that this number will not come out. The timelines are important in prophecy. First 3.5 years, this first beast is going to rise up. He is going to make a covenant with Israel. He is going to break the covenant in the midpoint. And the covenant that he is going to make is that he is going to protect them, that they can actually build a temple, go back to the sacrificial system. It's going to go right back to the Old Testament. The church has been raptured, and now it's going to continue. 7 more years. In the midpoint, he's going to stop the sacrifices, declare himself to be God, and then the second guy is going to cause the whole world by economic means and by death to worship him. So that's really a recap until for 3.5 years, and then they're going to be destroyed, and Christ is going to come and set up his glorious kingdom, which we wait for. And that is how, I'm glad I finished it in time. Let us speak to the Lord in prayer.